Today we begin a new five-week Sunday series called First Things First. First Things First is actually a 28-day Bible study on Christian growth for new believers. And we have already been using this booklet for all new converts in the church to help them begin to grow in the Lord. We thought we had plenty of copies available for all who wanted one, and we found that with 1,000 on hand, already 600 have been taken before the people in this service have had a chance to receive one. So it's possible that when the ushers have these at the close of this service, that one may not be available by the time you get to them. Please be patient. We will have them next Sunday for you, and you'll have ample opportunity to join us. We will be able to test your spirituality by whether or not you beat an usher up when they don't have one. Or be kind to our ushers. They're serving us well. And we just, I guess, really needed to have more faith and order about 1,400 instead of 1,000. Well, that's a good thing, but the bad thing that we didn't is that we do not have as many as we had wanted to meet everybody's need today. As we have reviewed, pastoral staff has reviewed the contents of this little booklet, we felt led by the Spirit to not limit this booklet to new converts alone, but to ask everyone in the church to commit some daily time to take a lesson a day and share this book together. The reason why we're doing this is that, first of all, some of you do not have a solid foundation for what you believe. You've come to Christ, you've had an experience with Christ, but there has been nothing given you that will help you really get some meat to grow in your Christian life. So we're doing this for you. Secondly, there are some of you who have broken off of, through lack of habit, through failure of one kind or another, to maintain personal daily devotions, personal time of prayer with the Lord, and the Lord has become distant to you, and we see this as a way to help repattern you, to get you back into the syncopation, the necessary discipline of what it means to be a follower of the Lord, and we believe this little tool will help you do that. Thirdly, since we're going to be using this booklet in the future for all new converts, we want everyone in the church to have the experience personally of working through it, so that when you lead somebody to the Lord, or when you know of somebody that's come to the Lord, you'll immediately have something to put in their hand. And it won't be something that is foreign to you. You'll be able to say, well, I've gone through this myself, and I know the kind of help it's going to give you, because I know the kind of help it was to me. I believe, as we look toward the future and what God wants to do through us as a church fellowship, that He wants us collectively as a body to be a soul-winning church as well as a teaching church. And we are at this moment are looking, for example, at the scripture where Jesus said to the disciples, follow me and I will make you to become fishers of men. The only kind of fishing that these early disciples knew, since they were commercial fishermen, the only kind of fishing they knew was net fishing. They were used to catching lots of fish and catching fish in schools. They were in the nets. And sure enough, in the early church, in the book of Acts, when we see evangelism taking place, what do we find? We find multitudes of people coming to the Lord. Do people feel when they see the multitudes coming that they're lost and out of place and the church is getting too big and those kinds of things? No, not at all. Because they're being added. These multitudes are being added to the church, and they're finding a meaningful place of service and fellowship and involvement. Someone was sharing with me recently and said, they said, you know, Pastor, I believe that God is going to raise up in, again, Azusa Street kind of churches. And for those of you that have any historical perspective on the Pentecostal movement in this century, Azusa Street was a converted barn in Los Angeles in the early part of the 1900s, where people began to come simply because they had a hunger for God. There was a special presence of the Lord in that place and among those people. They had no name pastor, they had no name speakers, they had no name anything. It was the most elemental, frugal, and barren of places, but it was a center of non-stop spiritual awakening for a matter of years until literally the globe had been girdled with persons who had come out of that Azusa Street with the fire of God in their hearts and on their lips. And I hunger to be a part of that ministry of the Spirit, and not to be limited to what God has done in the past either, but to look forward to the new kinds of patterns He might be raising up for the present. So some of that idea of Azusa Street and net fishing is behind this little booklet, that it's a part of our own lives being ready, preparing the net for what God is going to do with the catch that is coming. I therefore wanted to begin this series with my usual teaching kind of message. That's what I feel God has called me to do. Take a scripture and teach from it and seek by the Spirit to apply it to everyday life. So I wanted to talk to you today about priorities. We're going into a First Things First series, and it would be appropriate that we evaluate the priorities in our life. But the more I sought to get a message in this area, the more nothing came. And I said, Lord, what would you have me share? And the Lord, while in prayer, gave me this vision, and I felt He wanted me to share it. I have never in my life preached a whole sermon on the basis of a vision. I am very cautious about persons building things from visions, because visions, unless subjected to the Word, very easily go astray. But I believe as this vision came, as it unfolded over a matter of hours in my life, that it is corroborated by the Word of God. And eventually, as we come to the close of it, I will point to Scripture that indeed specifically establishes the vision and its biblical reality. But I want to share with you that vision, and I want you to keep an open heart. I want you, as I share it, to not just hear my words, but to visualize, since it is visual imagery that I'm presenting, to visualize in your own mind what is being seen. Strive not so much to hear the words as to see the picture that the Spirit is causing to come forth in these moments. The Lord showed me a person wearing a sign, and the sign simply said, "Nobody cares." I do not know who that person was, because the visualization of their presence came in the form of a small, scraggly, or scrawny tree. This tree was located adjacent to busy boulevards of life, teeming human traffic, teeming human hurrying life. Going past this little scrawny tree. Your life expressed in this tree is undernourished. In fact, the trunk of this tree was so small I could wrap my fist easily around the tree. It was such a thin little thing. The branches of this tree came out like dying, dehydrated twigs with just enough life in them to keep them supple, but on the verge of becoming brittle and broken. And because the tree is so scraggly and scrawny, only here and there is there a leaf. And it seems that leaf seems to be hanging on for dear life. Everyone is hurrying by this tree. Cars are whizzing by, bicyclers, joggers, everyone is whizzing past. And you, the tree, long for someone to stop and be present to you. But you are sandwiched on a small, narrow green swatch parallel to a crisscross network of roads and paths, all of them busy, and no one has time. So you have hung a placard around your tree that simply says, "Nobody cares." You can tell it on your countenance. If people only had the time, they could see that you're dying inside. You feel like you're shriveling up, but even the sign that you wear has not brought anyone to you. Now, this thin little tree is so vulnerable that when somebody on the busy path next to it gets careless and kicks it, it hurts. It hurts terribly. And you feel like it's just a matter of time. If a kick hurts you, it's just a matter of time before something big really comes along and knocks you over. There are grown men who feel that way. Nobody cares. You're big and strong on the outside, but within you feel like the tree, barely alive by the side of the road. You've reacted with hurt to the sign that nobody cares, and to try to get somebody to care, to even hold you. You have done things for which you are ashamed. You feel either good for nothing or only good for the money that you have. You have a feeling of exploitment. Help me. Will somebody please help me? You are crying out in anguish, but everyone is rushing by. there are young people who are sending out a signal. Can't you tell by the way I'm acting that I am lonely, that I hurt? Don't you know that I wouldn't be into what I'm into if somebody cared? There are Christian men and women whose spiritual strength is at an all-time low. You've gone through some deep things, and the help and the solace you expected others to provide you has not materialized. It has left you weak and helpless and hurt. You're so hurt you despair. You feel abandoned. You're consumed with sorrow for yourself. So you wear that sign, nobody cares. And when anyone rushes by your tree, they can tell that nobody cares. Nobody you feel has the time to really stop and be with you. You're just one more spot on the landscape. And if you're here today, fine. But if you're not there tomorrow, no one particularly will notice that your place is vacated. And as this vision unfolded, and I pondered the meaning of the existence of this tree, I saw coming up over the hill a group of big, strong, burly men with shovels in their hand. And my initial response was one of gladness. The shovelers are coming to transplant the tree. They're going to dig you out and transplant you to a more wholesome and perhaps even more quiet place. You need out of here, it seems to be the idea. You feel you need out of here, and the shovelers have come with their shovels, and they're going to get you out. What is there then about me that sinks when these transplant diggers show up? Why, when I am initially glad to see them, do I suddenly despair at their presence and wish they had never come? I should be glad they have come to take you to a better place, but I fight the prospect of your being removed. You're crying out, dig me up. You see the shovelers. Take me to a better place. I want to be away from all the traffic, the hurrying people that don't care, that never stop to talk. Just get me out of here. Why do I not want these shovelers to take you? And then the thought comes to me. It's a painful thought. Is it because the busy boulevard may be this church? And the nobody cares tree is a member within? And I don't want to see you dug up? This church, friends, is a busy church. And it's Southern California. That's one reason why it's busy. Everybody is overextended. Is there anyone here that's underextended? To live in Southern California means to be busy. Two parents working, single parents working, or work two jobs, go to school, work a job. Single parents working, going to school, attending to social life, trying to raise children. Little kids up at the crack of dawn, off to daycare centers, home to fast food, TV, and bed. A million things for everybody to do. Not enough time. Rush. No time for prayer or quiet. Rush. And rush again. And the church is just one more thing to add. It's so difficult in the modern church to even get volunteers because the load that people are already carrying is so overwhelming that to add one more thing seems to be the straw that breaks the camel's back. Churches, so we can get the feeling for that tree by the side of the road, the church is just like all the rest of society. It'll take from you while you're useful, and when you can't contribute anymore, it won't even notice you. Lord, I'm resisting the shovelers. Does anyone in our church feel this way, that they're by a busy path? Lord, you can't let them get moved. It will mean that we have failed. It mean, Lord, that I failed. And Lord, I must be, I can't fail. Pastor George Wood cannot fail. I'm so busy, Lord. Are these shovelers from you? And gradually in my spirit, I assent to if the shovelers are from the Lord, let them dig the tree. But the Lord says, no. I did not send the shovelers to transplant the tree. It matters not whether the tree is a member of this church. The problem is that the tree has false hope. It thinks the shovelers are going to find better ground for it. But they're only going to move it to another busy intersection. Nothing's going to change. They're just going to take the scraggly tree and put it somewhere else where it's still going to be a scraggly tree. Because the problem is not the busy boulevards. The tree is by, it's within the tree itself. I'm going to change the tree right where it is. Then I saw, as this vision continued, behind the shovelers, on the outer circle, on the outer periphery of the vision, were men with axes. They were the cutters. You could tell by the giant axes in their hands that they wanted to get to that tree and cut it down. But they were on the periphery of the tree. They were on the outside, behind the shovelers, because God was not going to let them cut down the tree. Nobody cares. I let the transplanters near, says the Lord, but not the cutters. The Lord is protecting the tree. And I felt the Lord say this to the tree, nobody cares. I purpose to make you, the Lord says, the tree who cares. You are to become a great and healing tree, a tree with expansive trunk and thick bark and powerful branches and plentiful limbs filled with leaves of green. The busy boulevards of your life need a shady place. And I am calling you to that place. Your branches are to become unusual branches, for instead of simply remaining on the tree, they are meant to be extended living limbs which reach down and gather in the hurriers by. Reach down and pick them out of their cars and off their bicycles and out of their jogging path and circle them with your presence, bringing them into the shade of your presence, which is the shade of my presence. The trunk of your tree will become so large that a kick will not hurt you anymore. The reason the kick hurts you now is that your branch, your trunk is so small, it hurts because you're so frail. But when you become larger and more expansive in your trunk, a kick won't hurt you anymore. In fact, careless people can come along and even pull a hunk off of the bark of your tree, and it won't bother you at all. You won't even flinch because you're going to be a great tree. And like the tree in paradise in Revelation, you are going to exist for the healing of others. And I said to myself, but Lord, how will this happen? How can such a scrawny tree grow to such a great spreading tree? And the Lord said, it is happening even as you see the vision, for what the tree needs is a new vision of itself. The tree has thought of itself too long as nobody cares. And the tree must begin thinking of itself and believing itself and knowing itself to be the tree who cares. And if this is for you, the Spirit is ministering this truth to your heart. You know that this is for you as I'm speaking. If the Spirit is putting this within you, you know it. You have been the tree, nobody cares. And the first thing that needs to happen is God must give you another vision of yourself, which is true, and which is a vision you receive by faith. But then I saw another dimension to the growth of this tree that was remarkable. The little pathetic tree began to shed some tears as it became aware of the truth, as it became aware that it was the tree that nobody cared, as it became aware of what God was calling it to. This little tree began to shed from its very few leaves some drops of tears, and these tears fell down and watered the soil. They started out as tears of self-pity, but soon became tears of forgiveness. Forgiveness toward all who had wounded you and kicked you and hurt you. And as the tears flowed off the leaves, they drained the animosity and the hurt from every pore within your being. They were tears from a heart as forgiving as the heart of Jesus on the cross. And then, as I looked, the tears never stopped falling. In fact, an unusual aspect of this tree, as you continue to watch it, is that it has its own watering system. The tears coming from the leaves never stopped, only they ceased even being tears of forgiveness and became tears of concern and empathy and intercession for others. And the more the tree wept, the more it grew. And the more the tree wept, the more it grew. And the more it wept, the more it grew. Until the trees from its leaves watered its own roots. Although strangely and paradoxically, those who entered the shade and beauty of the tree never sat on wet ground, but picnicked on dry earth, green earth, pleasant earth. Jesus shed tears over Lazarus. He cried over Jerusalem. Hebrews says that in the days of his flesh, he offered up prayers with loud cries and groanings. His tears watered the world with healing and forgiveness. The tree on which he died, the tree of no one cares, became the healing tree, the tree for the healing of the nations. What is the meaning of this vision for us as individuals and for us as a church? Lord, why? Why give this to me? Should I share it? Yes, Lord, if I should, why? I want to speak on first things first. I want to speak on priorities. Why this vision? It was as though the Lord was saying, because some people can't do priorities right at this point. Do you know when you're hurt, it's hard for you to just step out into a discipline? Have you ever found when you're depressed, you just can't do anything? You're just immersed in that. You're lost in it. And it was like the Lord saying to me, first things first, is to see healing take place in lives that are that scraggly and scrawny tree. It was the Lord was saying to me, I am prepared to do a work in this place, but I want everyone together. The 120 were all in one accord. I want everyone together so that when it happens, when I say to you, go out and possess the land, there won't be anyone left behind. When the visitation of the Spirit comes, which I am bringing, no one will be left by the side of the road because somebody stole their crutch or they couldn't get going with it. Thank you for keeping the cutters away. And thank you for showing us the fallacy of the shovelers. And thank you for giving us the truth that you will renew us right where we are. In the midst of our life, O God, revive thy work in us, we pray. Amen.